The Touch of Grace, number 26 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 21st, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to gather in your presence. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you'll open it to us. I pray that we'll be nourished and fed by your truth, that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. Father, as you speak, may we hear. And more important, may we heed your truth, allowing your truth to shape us and mold us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's the mark of a great book or movie. You figure it all out early on so that as the story unfolds, you know who did it and you know why they did it. And you're putting all the pieces together as the story moves along. And as the story comes to its climax, you're feeling really smug. You're absolutely confident. And then it happens. Your suspect dies. It's not him. You were wrong. But that's not possible. Because you had it figured out. You really knew what was going on. That can't be. But you know what? It's really the only way it makes sense. Why didn't you see it before? Because the storyteller exploited your bias. And in doing so, made his point. Luke, the physician and traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, took stories, events, and teachings out of the life of Jesus, and he wove them together in a fascinating tale for his friend Theophilus. His goal was to show Theophilus that Jesus of Nazareth really is the Messiah of the Jews, and he's the Savior of the world. His purpose is to bring his friend to saving faith. He wants his friends and those who subsequently would read the letter to come to believe and trust in Christ and him alone. In chapter 7, he tells the story of a dinner party. But this is no ordinary dinner party. It took place in the home of a Pharisee. The guest list included that rabble-rousing itinerant preacher. And in the middle of the dinner party, in walked the town prostitute. It made for a very interesting evening. But more importantly, it makes a very revealing truth. Our text found in Luke chapter 7. We're going to start at verse 36 and read down through the end of the chapter, verse 50. It's a very simple story. In fact, its simplicity is the secret to its beauty. With an economy of words, Luke tells a powerful story about two different people who live two very different lifestyles. One of them was extremely religious. The other was a notorious sinner. Both of them found themselves in the presence of Jesus and exposed to his teaching. And as you might expect, there are two very different responses. One of them is gloriously transformed. The other is further hardened in their sin and driven from salvation. The surprise is in which was which. Our text, Luke chapter 7, and let's begin at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said, you've judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Simple, direct, and powerful. As we work our way through this story, we are reminded that the sovereign touch of God's grace radically transforms the most ardent sinner. But we also learn a parallel truth. Apart from the touch of God's sovereign grace, the most righteous person is held captive by his own self-righteousness. God's grace transforms even the most ardent sinner. But the one that doesn't experience that is captive and bound by their own sense of goodness. The passage is really about the heart of the gospel because it's all about grace. It's about unmerited favor. It is about God's granting to us what we do not deserve. What we haven't earned, what we don't have coming to us. In fact, it's more than that. It is God's granting to us life and hope and peace, though we deserve the opposite of that. God is merciful and gracious. That's what Simon and his fellow religious leaders failed to grasp about the teaching of Jesus. It's what they failed to understand. They couldn't get past their rules in order to see his grace. They didn't understand the depth of their own sin. They were completely unaware of their own depravity. Oh, they knew that God was holy, and they knew they weren't. Therefore, they understood, they knew the need for ritual cleansing and for ritual sacrifice. But they were so caught up in the symbolism of it all, they failed to grasp the substance. Ritual, they understood. Rules, they gladly obeyed. Its reality, they failed to recognize. They didn't understand the depth of their own depravity. Keep that in mind as we watch the evening unfold. First, let's take a look at Simon. And understand that the heart untouched by grace is filled with arrogance and contempt. Here Simon, this Pharisee, would have been a person of position. He would have been very influential within the community. And he has invited Jesus to his house for dinner. Now that's not unusual. After all, the Pharisees saw themselves as the guardians of the common man. They saw themselves as great teachers of the law, and it's their responsibility to keep everyone on the straight and narrow. So it's not unusual at all that they would invite a traveling preacher into their home. They want a close-up look. They want to see this person up close and understand what drives them, what motivates them, and to understand their teaching. What exactly are they saying? So I don't find it unusual at all that Simon would invite this traveling preacher into his house. But on the other hand, it is a little bit unusual because Jesus is already greatly known by this time. He's been out there for a while and word has been spreading and others have been listening, and a large number of those who are connected with Simon, his crowd, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they've already determined who Jesus is. And they're plotting, how do we get rid of him? So then in that sense, I do wonder, why is he inviting him into his home? What's his motivation in inviting Jesus to dinner? Well, maybe. Maybe he's a secret admirer. Yeah, he's a Pharisee, but maybe he's one of those Pharisees that's becoming convinced. So maybe he invited Jesus into his house because he wanted to hear a little bit more. Maybe he admires Jesus, but that really doesn't fit because if you admire him, why wouldn't you show him basic hospitality? So maybe it's not that he admires him. Maybe it's just that he's curious. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's just like, well, I've heard kind of both sides and I know what they're saying, but I'd kind of like to see for myself. And maybe it's merely curiosity. But then again, curious people tend to be hospitable too. Well, maybe he's a collector of celebrities. Maybe Simon having Jesus in his house, it puts another notch on his social belt. Maybe it's just another way to say, I've had everybody. Everybody who's anybody has been to my house for dinner. Maybe, well, that could be. Or maybe he's trying to trap Jesus. Maybe Simon's part of that crowd who is already plotting. And so maybe it's a, let's come to my house for dinner and maybe I can get him to say something there. I can get the goods on him and we can bring him up on charges. Truth is, I have no idea. I don't know what motivated Simon. I don't know why Simon would invite Jesus to come, and it really doesn't matter. What's significant to me is that Jesus accepted the invitation, which says a whole lot about Jesus. He knew what was going on. He knew what was in the minds and hearts of those folks, but he showed up to dinner. Now, when Jesus arrived, let's consider Simon's actions. We know as we follow the story out and look at verse 44 down through verse 46 that Simon didn't offer to Jesus even the basic common courtesies of his day. When a person came to your home, a rabbi, someone respected, someone who's honorable that you've invited to your home for the purpose of a dinner, you would greet them with a kiss. You would kiss them on the cheek. It's a sign of respect. It's a sign of love and affection. You are welcoming this person into your home. Simon didn't greet Jesus with a kiss. And then you would pour some cool water over their feet to cleanse, but also to refresh. There was no water. You would have taken a pinch of incense or a drop of oil, and you would have anointed their head again for refreshment. Simon didn't do any of that. And what you need to understand is that was an intentional slight. It wasn't a matter that, well, Jesus showed up and there was so much going on and we were rushing around so much and I just forgot to do. No, he purposely didn't extend any common courtesy to Jesus. It was a slap in the face. It was an intentional slight. And then this sinful woman shows up. Simon gets a view of her standing there, coming through the doorway into the courtyard. And Simon is blinded by his orthodoxy. He's blinded by the cold, hard truth of his religion, to the point that all he saw was what this woman used to be and couldn't see what she had become. He looked at her and he saw a sinful, wicked woman. The kind of person that decent folks would shun. The kind of person who would not be welcome at synagogue, and she certainly would not be welcomed into the home of such a righteous man. But the problem is, not only did he see her in that light, but that he had contempt for Jesus. Because Simon mumbles to himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this is. And he would have never allowed her to touch him. If he's a prophet, meaning he's not. If he were righteous, this never would have happened. Not only did Jesus not understand she was a sinner, he actually accepted her and welcomed her. See, the problem is Simon not only failed to see the woman, he didn't really see Jesus. He didn't understand who Jesus was. Simon's problem was that he saw himself as good in the eyes of men and in the eyes of God. Simon is not conscious of his own need. He exhibited no love, no compassion, proving that he knew nothing of the grace and forgiveness of God. He failed to recognize his need, which is the need of every son of Adam. Simon did not realize he was dead in trespass and sin. He foolishly believed he could satisfy the righteous demands of God on his own merit. Simon foolishly believed that he could rely on his own goodness to satisfy a holy and righteous God. And in doing so, he placed himself outside of grace and thus sealed his condemnation. Remember the words of Jesus. Those who do not believe stand condemned already. Simon seals his condemnation because he sees no need. Therefore, he will not believe. Those who've not experienced the grace of God are filled with arrogance and contempt, and thus they harden their heart against the grace of God. Foolishly believing, I can work hard enough, I can strive enough, I can do enough good things, I can go to church, I can serve, I can do this, and through my efforts, I finally will pull myself up by my own spiritual bootstraps and be acceptable in the sight of God, and that is to damn your soul. Because you'll never be good enough. Because you are a sinner. It's not what you do. That's who you are. It's not just that you commit sin. You are a sinner. That's your person. That's what you are at the core of your being. And so because you are, no matter what you do, it is marked, it is tainted, it is scarred by sin, so it becomes sinful. Simon looked good. Everyone was impressed with his righteousness. Everyone was impressed with his knowledge. Everyone was impressed with how he could quote scripture. They thought he was great. But he was a whitewashed tomb. He's all clean outside, but he's full of death inside, and there is no life. Amen. Your only hope is to experience the touch of God's grace. Friend, that is your only hope of heaven. Apart from it, you'll never experience it. Simon clearly had never experienced the grace of God. But let's consider this woman from the street, this great sinner, this notorious woman, and understand that the heart that is touched by God's grace overflows with love and devotion. This woman had a reputation. She's known by all the folks who are gathered around the table that night in the house of Simon. That's why they're shocked when she appears. And Luke expresses that when he uses the phrase, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner." When she learned that Jesus was reclining at table, she comes. There's this sense of shock. There's this sense of scandal. Why in the world would she come? Why would she make an appearance at that dinner party? Understand that a dinner party in the first century was a semi-public event. Prominent leaders would have large houses with a very large living area that opened into a courtyard. And whenever there was a big party and important people there, it was kind of the town's entertainment. And it would be open and people would come and gather around the house and they would crowd into the courtyard and they would listen in. They wanted to hear the conversation. And again, given that he's a Pharisee and given that Jesus is a traveling teacher, they all wanted to be there to hear the conversation. They wanted to hear this religious discussion. So there are people from the town that are gathered, but everyone is shocked when this sinful woman, this notorious woman, pushed her way through the crowd. And you have to know that when this was happening, everybody bump and they turn and they see who it is. And they turn and their chins hit the floor. Why is she here? There's that part of me that says, why would she show up? I mean, she has to know this is going to be a scandal. She has to know that people aren't going to be happy that she's here. Why would she push her way in? Why would she show up? And I think the reason is she only saw one person in that room. Room was crowded, but she had eyes only for Jesus. And she pushes her way in and she stands at his feet. And as she stood there, tears began to run down her cheek. And before long, she's convulsing to the point that she wet his feet with her tears. Because you see, this isn't the first time she saw Jesus. She's seen him before, perhaps on multiple occasions. She's seen and she's heard. I don't know. Maybe she was there one day when Jesus was preaching and she heard Jesus say, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I don't know. Maybe she was there in Capernaum on that day when Jesus looked into the eyes of that crippled man and he said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." I don't know when it was. I don't know when it was. I don't know where it was. But I know one day when she heard the words of Jesus, she found her heart strangely warmed. And the burden of her sin began to lift. And her dark soul was flooded with light. And she was transformed by the grace and the mercy of God. Her sin was taken away and she was gloriously set free. I don't know when, I don't know where, but I know that it happened. And the reason I know it happened is because of her heart that day, because of her actions that evening, as she wept at the feet of Jesus. And then again, she did something else unthinkable. She took her hair down. Women don't do that in polite society. She let down her hair and she bent over and she began to touch his feet, to dry his feet with her hair. And while doing so, she kissed his feet repeatedly, over and over and over. And then she took that alabaster jar and she broke it, this expensive ointment, and she covered his feet. It is a supreme act of love and devotion. It's wild. It's extravagant. It's wasteful. But love demands that sort of thing. She'd been forgiven. And she saw the one, the only one, who could meet her need. Oh, she knew she was a sinner. She didn't really even have to be told that, but she was told that regularly by the religious folks in that town. But the thing she heard from Jesus that was so radically different was the offer of forgiveness and hope. And her life was changed, transformed. And she could do nothing else than what she did that evening in this act of love and devotion. Simon was angered. Why would he let this sinner touch him? Why would he allow her in his presence? Did you notice what the text says? He's thinking that in his mind. And so Jesus answered him. Simon, I got something I want to tell you. I have a little story. And then hear the patronizing tone. Oh, well, by all means, tell your story. I think you need to read the sarcasm in that. Oh, go right ahead. I got to hear this. Well, there's this man. He had these debtors, and one owed him 500 denarii. One owed him 50. Neither one could pay. And when neither one could pay, he forgave both of them's debt. Now, here's my question. Which one will love him more? Now, when you look at Simon's response, don't look at it as if he's, I'm going to have to say. You need to hear him say, oh, I don't know. The one who was forgiven more. Yeah. You've judged rightly. And then looking at the woman, he said to Simon, you see her? Look at her. This woman's sins, and they are many, are forgiven. For she has loved much. Now, wait a minute. Jesus isn't saying, in this act, because of what she's done, she's forgiven. Jesus is saying this act is the proof of what had already occurred. She is doing this not in order to be forgiven. She is doing this because she has been forgiven. And there's your proof. Oh, and by the way, Simon, those who've been forgiven little, they love little. Now, it's not in the text, but I'm going to add it because I think it's implied. Insert your name here, Simon. The reason you don't love is because you don't know forgiveness. And you've never experienced the overwhelming love and grace of God. And therefore, your heart is hard and cold and bitter and arrogant. And so he says to the woman again, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The scripture is clear. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's God's gift. It is wholly of grace. Well, I know there are some that would say, don't preach that. Be careful about saying things like that, because that's the kind of thing that leads to license. Don't just say all you got to do is believe and accept, because then people go do whatever they want to do. No. Grace results in exactly what we see in this passage. Why? Because love always does more than the law demands. Because love is never satisfied. Love can never do enough. And once you've experienced the overwhelming grace of God and you have experienced His forgiveness and you know what it is to have your sin burden lifted and taken from you and to be gloriously free, all you can do is say, "What can I do for you? How can I serve you?" Because love demands it. So your response isn't license. Your response isn't, "Oh, goody, now I can do anything I want because I've got this blanket immunity." Instead, you take your checkbook and you sign your name and you hand it to Him and say, "Fill it in. Because whatever you want, I'm gladly going to do. Because I've been forgiven. And I can never do enough to express my love and devotion to you." This woman, in contrast to Simon, knew her great need and was overwhelmed by the love of the one who supplied her need. The evidence that she knew the forgiveness of God. The sovereign touch of God's grace radically transforms the most ardent sinner. Our life, our hope, is in the grace of God and the grace of God alone. My question is, have you seen your need and turned to the only one who can meet that need? His name is Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's straightforward and clear. Lord, I pray that you would cause each one of us to see and understand our need. That each one of us would understand that as the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, our only hope is the grace of God. The only way we're going to enter into life, the only way we can ever enter into heaven, is to acknowledge we don't belong there. We have no right to it. We have no claim on it. Because our righteousness, our goodness, our good deeds are nothing but filthy rags in your sight. But you, in love and mercy and grace and kindness, have provided for us salvation in the person of your Son. And all that is required is that we freely acknowledge our need and then throw ourselves on the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Father, grant us faith to believe. Grant us courage to trust Christ and Him alone. To your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.